I would like to present to you this morning a very simple lesson. I'm really not capable of anything else, but what I would like to consider as a subject presenting to you is the faithfulness of God. Although it is a simple subject, it is one that is very profound. And it so happens that in the New Testament, there are eight direct statements that say, God is faithful, or He is faithful, referring to God. Now, what we'd like to do this morning is to look at seven of those statements and relate them to our own lives, show what the significance of these statements are to us, and how they connect with some characteristic, some attribute of God. And that will be our lesson. We shall find that these seven statements group under three heads, because there are three provisions that God makes for us, three general provisions that God makes for us in His faithfulness. And so we want to look at those three heads, and then these seven verses, these seven direct statements that God is faithful. Now, I'm not going to be concerned this morning to prove that God is faithful in view of the fact that we have these direct statements from Scripture. They're very plain, and so I'm going to start with the assumption that you have accepted the New Testament as the Word of God, and that what it says you are prepared to believe. Therefore, there is no argument about the fact that God is faithful. However, I do hope that we can start also from the viewpoint that you have verified in your own experience that God is faithful. I hope that you can say this morning, yes, I know from my own experience with God that He is faithful. But our concern will be simply to show what the significance of the faithfulness of God is. Now, our first passage of Scripture that we want to consider is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. So let's all turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And our first heading is protection, the protection that God gives to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's read the first verse and the second verse in order to get the connection. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, this verse of Scripture declares to us that God is going to establish us. And what does it mean when he says that he's going to establish us? Well, the idea of the word is that he is going to make us firm and to strengthen us in this world. We come into this world very weak, humanly speaking. We're as babes, and there is nothing so helpless, no creature so helpless as a human baby. And he needs to be strengthened, and he needs to be established. He needs to be made firm. And in the Christian life, a parallel thing is true. We come in, as Christians, as babes in Christ, we're weak, and we need to be established. Furthermore, we find ourselves immediately in a world that is hostile. And Paul alludes to that here. He says that not all men have faith, but that some are unreasonable, and some are wicked. We are confronted with these sort of people all the time. In our business life and our dealings with other people, we run into contact with that sort of opposition. And these are, in this situation, God is going to make us stable. He's going to make us steadfast. And this verse declares that God is faithful to do this. That is, that we can depend upon him to do it. What does it mean when it says that God is faithful? Well, it means very simply that he is dependable. He can be relied upon. He is worthy of trust. We need have no fear about it. We need have no question about it. God is going to establish us. And he is going to keep us from the evil one in this world. Now, there are examples of this, of course, in the New Testament. And perhaps one that we would think of most readily is the case of Peter. Peter was one who needed to be established and strengthened. And the Lord worked in Peter's life to do just that. In fact, he told Peter, "Peter, you're going to be a rock. Your name has been Simon, but your name is going to be Peter. Your name is going to be Rock, because you're going to be established, you're going to be made steadfast, you're going to be made firm." Now, in Peter's case, we can see that this didn't take place instantaneously. God didn't just say the word and it was done instantly, but it involved a process of training and of development in Peter's life. Just so in our own lives, it may involve a process of training and discipline, even suffering. In fact, Peter tells us this in his own writings, that he may make us suffer a while. He says, "After that you have suffered a while, the Lord will establish, strengthen, settle you." 1 Peter 5:10. But the important thing to notice here, I think, is that we can depend upon the Lord to do this for us. And that is a great comfort to an elder, to realize that it's not necessary for us to worry unduly about this process being accomplished, but that the Lord himself is going to take his people. He is going to work in the individual lives of each one to strengthen and to establish them. Note that there's no condition as to how he will do it. There is it's completely up to God. He is sovereign. He is working. He is powerful. He is going to accomplish this work. And we can depend upon that to be done. That's a great comfort, is it not? To know that as we live and as we grow in this world, the Lord is developing us. He's strengthening us so that we can be established. Now, of course, in this process, we run into many temptations and we run into many pitfalls. But the Lord has provided for those also. And one of the most wonderful provisions that he has made for us is in the next verse that I would like for you to consider. And that is 1 John 1:9. This is a verse that every Christian ought to know. Every Christian should know this verse of Scripture by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is God's protection for us in the face of defilement and sin. He knows that we are going to sin. He knows that we are not capable in the flesh of living a perfect life. And so we're going to find that from time to time we are defiled by sin. But the provision for that is confession. If we confess our sins, notice that it's a very simple condition. Only one thing required on our part, simply to confess. And we confess it to him. And he is the one who is faithful and just. We can depend upon him to do it, and he does it righteously. Notice how this is in harmony with the attributes of God, in that his righteousness is not violated, his holiness is not violated, but justice is perfectly done when he forgives us and restores fellowship with us. Now, why is that so? Well, it's so because the penalty has already been paid for our sins when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And we are just realizing again the benefit of that penalty. I mean, what he did for us on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so when God forgives us, he does it righteously. Again, an example is Peter. Peter was one who not only was weak at the beginning of his Christian life, but he fell into sin. And we know a little bit about that from the New Testament. Peter even denied his Lord and said, "I never knew him. I don't know who you're talking about." But that wasn't the end of Peter's usefulness to the Lord. It wasn't the end of his work for the Lord. The Lord restored that fellowship with Peter. And we're not told the details as to how it was accomplished, but we are told that there was a meeting between Peter and the Lord himself. And so we can assume, I think, that Peter made his confession to the Lord and that his fellowship was restored and he knew the forgiveness of God. But now then, that's not the only provision that God makes for us to protect us. He not only protects us afterwards, after we've fallen into sin, but he looks ahead and sees what is coming, and he knows what is coming in our lives, and he makes a faithful provision there. So now I'd like for you to turn to another passage of Scripture, another verse which I think should be in your repertoire of verses that you've memorized. Are you in the habit of memorizing Scripture? Well, you should be. You should be as a child of God. That should be just part of your daily routine, part of your regular activity to memorize passages of Scripture. And this is one that you should know, another one, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation or no testing or no trial. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I hope you can read these passages of these references that I'm writing down. This verse tells us that there has no, you know, we get the idea sometimes that the trial that we're going through is particularly difficult. It is one that no one else has ever experienced. No one has ever had to suffer the thing that I'm suffering. No one has ever been through anything like this before. Well, that just simply isn't true, because the Lord sees to it that there is nothing that comes to us except what is within the common lot of mankind. God does not allow Satan to fashion a particular torture or trial for you that no one else has ever experienced. That's not the common lot of mankind. God is faithful to do that. He prevents that. But he does even more than that. He sees these trials coming, and as the trial is coming to you, the Lord makes a way of escape. Not that you will be able to escape from it, but that you will be able to bear it and endure that trial and get the benefit of the discipline that the Lord intends for you to have. Now, an example of this is the case of Job. You remember, Job was a righteous man, and he was such a good man that the Lord bragged on him one day to Satan, and he told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one in all the earth that's like him?" And Satan said, "Well, he's all right. He's a good man, all right, but the reason he's good is because you've given him so many blessings. He's good because you've hired him to be good. Now let me take away all the things that he has, and then you'll see that Job will curse you." And so the Lord said, all right, I'll let you do that. You can take away everything that Job has, but you're not to do anything else. You're not to touch him. And so Satan did that. And very quickly, Job suffered the loss of all of his possessions and his children. And one thing just stacked up on another. But in all of that, Job was faithful, and he didn't deny the Lord. And so then Satan said, well, you haven't allowed me to touch his body, but a man will do anything for his skin. And so you let me afflict his body, and then you'll see that Job will deny you. He will curse you. So the Lord permitted Satan to do that. But again, he put a boundary. He said, now, Satan, you can afflict him, but you must not take his life. And so Job suffered boils. Terrible boils came upon Job, and he was in great pain and torment. Still, he was faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord very carefully set the boundaries as to exactly how far Satan could go. Now, the Lord does that not only in Job's case, but he does that in the case of every child of God. The Lord knows exactly how much you can take. He will not let Satan go beyond that. And furthermore, consider another example, an example in the New Testament, the case of Peter again. You remember one day the Lord said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. And he meant by that that there was going to be a very severe trial come to Peter from Satan. But the Lord told Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now when you're turned around, you strengthen your brethren. So the Lord saw it in advance, and he was praying for Peter. Likewise, the Lord does that for us. Now, I'm glad to see here that it's on the basis, you see, of God's faithfulness. It's because he's faithful that he does this. Therefore, we can depend upon it. We can be sure that this will always be there. God has committed his faithfulness to this. And so our protection depends upon that. So we have protection on the basis of the faithfulness of God. We not only have protection, we have promises from God. And that's our next heading, promises of God. And there are two verses of Scripture that we want to consider with respect to that. And the first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Second Corinthians 1, 18. But as God is true, and the word that is used here in the original language is exactly the same word that was translated in the other verses, faithful. It's the Greek word pistos, which means faithful. It's translated here, true. So it says, but as God is true or faithful, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Now, the background of this was that the Corinthians thought that Paul was wishy-washy. First, he had told them that he was coming. Then they got the idea that he wasn't coming to Corinth. And so Paul is telling them, my word to you was not yes and no, but it was, when it was yes, and you could depend on it. And that's the way the word of the Lord is. As God is faithful, he is faithful. Whatever he says, you can depend upon. And that is a wonderful thing to know, that God does not tell us one thing one time and then something else another time. And I believe that's unique among in Christianity, because one of the concepts, for instance, of Mohammedanism is that God may change his mind, and you can never be sure what God's mind is. You may think that you know the mind of God, but then you find that he's changed his mind. Well, Paul is saying our God is not like that. Whenever he gives you his word, that's his word. It will not change. And so the promises of God are sure. We can count on them that God will not change his mind as to what he said he would do. What he said he would do, he will do. And we can rely upon that. His promises are not like the promises of men. Men forget. Men change their minds. They break their word. How rare is it to find a man who is true to his word? God's promises are not like the promises of governments. These days it's getting increasingly rare to find that governments are true to their word. Recently, our own government had an experience of this sort in the United Nations. Apparently, some governments had given their word to our officials in our government as to how they would vote in the United Nations, and they were not true to their word. They went back on their word. You can't rely on the promises of governments. You can't rely even on the treaties of governments. You know that very well. But you can rely on the promises of God because they are like he is. He is unchangeable in his character. His word is unchangeable. And so we can rely on his promises. There is no forgetting. There is no failure in the promises of God. Then another characteristic of the promises of God is given to us in another verse where we're told that God is faithful, and that is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23, and I like this verse because it is specifically connected to the promises of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Of course, the illustration, beautiful illustration here, and I think it's the illustration that is in the background of this verse, perhaps, is the illustration of Abraham, who is discussed in the next chapter of Hebrews. Abraham was one who believed the promises of God and went out hazarding everything that he had upon the promises of God. And he found that God did not waver. Abraham wavered. Abraham failed. But God was sure he did not waver. And so the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to have that attitude towards the promises of God. They will not change. They do not waver. The word here is a word that means to bend. And the promises of God do not bend. They are sure. They are unyielding. They're resolute. And our attitude toward them should be just that. Do we really believe that the promises of God are that sure? It is the portion of faith to believe that. So we have these promises, characteristics of promises of God. They're unwavering. Now our third category, the third way in which we are blessed by the faithfulness of God is preservation. And let's turn to 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 5. Glad you brought your Bibles this morning and that you're using them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God not only protects us and makes promises to us, but he preserves us. And just as the promises and the protection are backed by his faithfulness, so his preservation of us is backed by his faithfulness. And that's what we find here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it reads, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the next verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I don't think a stronger statement could be made than is made here about preservation, because Paul says that we're going to be preserved entirely, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And we're not going to be preserved, our body may not be preserved in this time, but at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be to appear preserved. It's going to be there, restored, made like unto his body. And everything will be there, the body, the soul, and the spirit, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be set apart fully, completely for God. And notice that this does not depend upon your efforts, nor upon my efforts. It's not conditioned upon those. It doesn't depend even upon our prayers. Now, I know that it does say here, I pray God. Paul says, I pray God that this will take place. But you'll notice that those words are in italics. They're not in the original. And I think it would be more accurate to render it this way. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a positive statement. As you see very clearly from the next verse, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. He is going to do it. He is going to preserve us. So I don't have to worry that it will be accomplished. It depends upon his faithfulness. It depends upon his power, and I can depend that it will surely take place. Now, it's strange that many people do not seem to understand this very basic thing about Christianity, because there are so many people who believe that, or who have gotten the idea that being a Christian is something to do and something not to do. And they have a list of do's and they have a list of don'ts. And they have the idea that if they do certain things that God will bless. And if they don't do certain things that God will bless. And it depends upon our efforts. But notice here that the statement is very positive and very clear. God is going to preserve you wholly at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to do it on the basis of his faithfulness. Now there's another verse that is very similar to this that says much the same thing. And so we want to turn to it. It is our seventh verse on the faithfulness of God. Would you turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He has called us. He initiated our life in Christ. And this tells us that he is going to confirm us. He is going to establish us to the end, to the very end, and that we might be blameless, that is, irreproachable and unreprovable in the sight of God. Again, notice that it's on the basis of God's work. It's on the basis of his sovereign will and purpose. Now, all of these things are ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of God. And we have a sevenfold guarantee that they are ours. And what does this mean to us? What should it mean to us, practically speaking? Well, I think we should draw two lessons from this. First of all, is that God is faithful. We have a very abundant testimony from God's Word that He is faithful. And we should need no other testimony. But if there are many other testimonies that we might consider, and as we draw to the end of our lesson this morning, there's one that I would like to suggest to you particularly. Consider as we go outside, as we look up into the sky at night and we see the stars and we see how they move, hundreds, millions of stars. There are literally more stars, there are more bodies in the heavens than there are people upon the earth, or greater than the number that has ever been upon the earth, the total. Now, as we look out into the heavens and from our vantage point, they all seem to be jumbled together, and it's a confused mass of bodies. But the astronomers know, who have studied these and have observed carefully the movements of these bodies in the heavens, that they move very precisely and according to a very predictable schedule. There is absolutely no question as to where each one of these bodies will be at an instant of time, an hour into the future, 2 hours into the future, even 100 years into the future. And they can be predicted very precisely. We depend upon that, as a matter of fact, for our space programs. If it weren't for the fact that we could depend upon the moon being exactly where it's supposed to be, then it would be impossible for us to send these craft to the moon and make landings there. If it were not for the fact that we know exactly where Mars is going to be every second, it would be impossible to accomplish the Mars mission, which is in the process of being carried on now, to take pictures of Mars and so that we can get an idea of what it's like. So all of these things move very precisely. Now, the reason that they're doing that is because God has put order and timeliness into His universe. And it's a picture of His faithfulness, how we can depend upon God. Just as we can depend upon His works, the universe that we see, so we can depend upon Him. Now, what about the mass of mankind? As we look at the mass of mankind, we might think, well, they're just like those stars. They're all jumbled together. They're just a great big mass, and there's no individuality there. And a lot of people today are making a very wrong inference and concluding that very thing, concluding that it doesn't really make any difference because we're all just a mass of humans together, and there is no significance to my life as an individual or to anyone's life as an individual. It's a great mistake, because just as God has planned the movements of the stars, the universe that we see, so He has planned the movements of the mass of mankind, but as individuals. He knows exactly what is going to take place in your life. He has planned exactly for what is to take place in your life. And so it's all a part of the faithfulness of God. And your life is just as significant to God as if you were the only one upon the face of the earth. He has looked at your life, and He has planned in His love, in His grace, in His sovereignty, for all of the needs of your life, just as He has planned for the movements of every one of the stars in heaven. And just as there is a center to the movements of the stars, for as you observe the movements of the stars, they all move around the pole star. They describe a complete circle in the heavens. And they move around a central point. So the center of human life and human significance, there is a center that has been planned by God, and that, of course, is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is preeminent, and all of our lives are planned, all of our lives are purposed so that they might be significant with respect to Him. And the message of the Bible, the message of Christianity is that in order to realize this significance, you must come into relationship to Jesus Christ. In order to have to understand that significance, you need to be related to Him. And that is possible because God has shown His love. He has expressed to you that it is His desire that you should be a child of His. In giving His Son, and when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, it was that our sins might be put away and that we might be His children. So it is possible for us to have this relationship with God that gives significance and that gives understanding. Then I see another implication from the fact that God is faithful, an implication that I think should be carried through in our lives. Since God is a God of faithfulness, we can utterly depend upon Him, and we know exactly what He is going to do. That is, we can depend that He will fulfill His word. It follows that as children of God, we too should be faithful. And in fact, we read many places in the New Testament of people who were faithful. Timothy was faithful. Moses was faithful in all of his house. God treasures, values faithfulness. And oh, I believe we ought to be very much concerned and very much exercised that we should be faithful, that we should be true to our word, that we should be true to our commitments to the Lord, and that we should be faithful to what He has purposed and planned for us to do. One of the things that is wrong with our society today, and one of the things that has brought much unhappiness in the lives of many, is unfaithfulness. People are simply not dependable. They give their word, you can't depend upon it. They make promises, they break them. And it brings suffering, it brings to themselves, but it brings suffering to others. And as children of God, we ought to be very particular that we are faithful. Just as God is faithful, we should have it as our goal to be faithful. And one of the things that this, one of the areas in which this is very important, I think, is in the home. In giving our word to our children. Why is it that we often have difficulty in raising our children? I believe that one of the principal causes of difficulty in raising children is due to this very thing. We're not faithful to our children. We tell them that we're going to do something and then we don't do it. And they're very sensitive to that. And you're probably thinking that, that I'm talking about promises that we've made to them, things that we're going to do for them, and then we don't keep our promises. Good things that we're going to do to them. But we've promised them other things too. We promise them that we're going to punish them if they do certain things. And they know very well that we don't intend to keep our promise. They know very well that we're not faithful in that. We tell them, if you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. If you do that one more time, I'm going to do such and so. They know that we won't do it. They know that we won't do anything until we get utterly exasperated and overcome with anger, and then we'll react. That's not faithfulness, you see. We ought to be faithful in what we say that we're going to do, not only in our promises of things that we're going to do that they like, but we ought to be faithful in our promises of things that we're going to do where punishment is involved. Because children realize that if they can depend upon your promises of punishment, they can depend also on your promises of good things that you're going to do for them. Now, God is like that also. When he promises us discipline, we get discipline. And we can depend upon it as children of God. So as Christians, I think we need to be very much concerned and very much exercised that in our lives we display faithfulness. It befits us as children of God because God is faithful. Our Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful word to us and for thy promises to us, and we thank thee that they depend upon the character that is thine own. Thou art immutable, thou art unchangeable, thou art faithful, thou art holy and righteous and good. So we know that thy promises are dependable and good. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt enable us to be faithful in our lives and in our commitments to thee. We pray that thou wilt work in our hearts that we might be established and strengthened, and we shall count upon thee to preserve us faultless and blameless even to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that this is the commitment that thou hast made to us. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not committed himself to thee, because he hasn't realized yet that he's lost, we pray that thou will work in his heart and cause him to realize that there is a deep need there for thee. And may he put his trust and faith in thee by accepting Jesus Christ as his own. We pray in his name. Amen.